Good morning, Cornerstone. As Steve already said, for everybody that is new, including Nathan LeMaster, I'm not Mark Tatlock, who was supposed to preach this Sunday, but he has got sick really badly. So I was waiting on Friday for the text message, and it came. And then I was praying, okay, what should I do? And I wanted to take you on a rabbit trail real quick to explain to you how I got to the sermon. But I was like, the Sojourner's invasion is coming. That's why we don't have a lot of time usually in the Word, so I need to move forward. And I also thought it was probably God's providence that I'm preaching before the kickball tournament, because some of you remember I had to preach the Sunday right afterwards. A lot of people prayed for me throughout the day because a lot of, especially New Hope Bible Study, where I usually try to sneak in for these short seconds on that Saturday morning. And they prayed for me probably for the rest of the day that I make it to the pulpit on Sunday. So this time, I don't know what it means, but I'm preaching before, so I can better prepare for that special day. I decided to preach on the topic of biblical hope. I was invited last October to the ACBC counseling pre-conference, and it asked me to preach on biblical hope. So in preparation or in leading up to Easter, what Steve just emphasized, I thought we are looking to this topic, which should be very encouraging for us entering this time. And it's just was emphasized to really looking to the Lord, which is necessary all the time, but especially in the time that we are currently in. And the title for this morning is really Giving Hope to the Hopeless. Giving Hope to the Hopeless. What is biblical hope? And what does it mean to give hope to the hopeless? I taught this topic in the Pasadena Bible Study for many, many weeks when we were still meeting with the Ibarras and the amazing family. Their hospitality is so great. I'm so thankful for their ministry. He had grace and the time we had. And we had an amazing time there over, I think I tortured the Bible study over many months on this topic, but it was an amazing time just focusing on biblical hope. And there are many ways to approach this topic on giving hope to the hopeless, and I decided to offer a biblical understanding of giving hope to the hopeless in a world filled with false promises. And the goal of the sermon is that we better care for the people that the Lord placed in our lives towards the lasting hope found alone in Jesus Christ. So that's the focus of our sermon this morning. And of course, as you can already hear, it is very topical, but I try to anchor us throughout in Scripture so that we see that the Word and the Lord is speaking, and that the words that I'm speaking are straight from the Word. So let's start right our journey from biblical hope, and let's go to Mark 4. Open your Bibles there to this amazing parable of the sower. And ever since I studied this passage, it is really, really dear to me. I mean, there's so much in it, and 1 to 20, and don't get scared. We're not going there in depth right now. But I want to launch us out of this passage. And I think Harry Waltz, a couple years ago, taught in this passage, and we have Austin Duncan soon probably coming to Mark 4, so you will hear more about it. And a lot of you have studied it, preached it, taught it, read it. It's very familiar parable where the Lord Jesus is talking about the different soils, right? And he explains in verse 13 to 20, he explains this parable. And you see, right, the soil or the seed is sown out, the word of God is sown out, and you see the different soils where the word of God lands, and you see different reactions in that sense. And there are many different interpretations, but this parable is not about speech techniques, how you preach the word better in order to manipulate the hearts. It's not about four different kinds of believers and how they react, and you see the struggles. The parable is all about there's one true heart, a new heart, the good soil where the word of God lands. But the main point, really, of this passage is that God is the only one that knows the hearts perfectly. That's what it's all about. And he is the only one that is able to change the heart. He is the only one that is able to transform hearts through the word of God, to his living word. He alone can transform hearts. And he alone knows the hearts. But however, there is another critical aspect of this passage. And that's usually what Jesus did when he was teaching all these parables, was to teach his disciples and the crowd that were listening. And what he was trying to teach in this parable here in Mark 4 is that Jesus equips us here to better understand, to discern or evaluate the hearts of people that God places in our lives. It's very important. Not perfectly, of course. I know a lot of us would love to have that gift, right? We're just in the gifts, and I have the gift of perfect evaluating the heart. No, sorry, it doesn't exist. It's exclusively to the Lord. But Jesus wants us still to be better equipped to evaluate, discern the heart. And this passage is one of these passages. Why is this important? And I call it the spiritual reality of dealing with people. Because when we deal with people, right, we have no clue of their perfect condition of the heart, or we don't have a perfect understanding of their condition of the heart. And I said it to the Bible study we were together on Friday, and I told them that I would say it today. I have no idea who has a new heart in this room right now. And you're like, you're like Grace Church, what are you talking about? I don't know. I don't know all your hearts perfectly, and even if I would go by person to discern it, I would land of what I perceive, but I don't know it perfectly. But it's really important to understand that because there is a difference, of course, when we deal with unbelievers, right, and with believers. There is a huge difference, but still we don't know. And it's interesting when we deal with people a lot of times, and that's why I'm going there, because they're like, why are we going there? What does that had that to do with biblical hope? But when we deal with people, a lot of times we don't know fully who is in front of us. We're making our discernment, we evaluate, and in biblical counseling, maybe you heard it when you went through a teaching like that, you heard before, when we deal with people and we realize pretty quickly that the person is not safe, what do? We switch to evangelism. And I heard this many times, and I'm like, oh yeah, that sounds totally logical. And I'm not saying it's wrong what it said, but over the years of teaching counseling, being involved in counseling, love the topic of discipleship, and learned a lot in the area of evangelism, I was thinking about this a lot. Because it is interesting, when you really boil it down to what is evangelism, what is discipleship, and what is counseling all about? What is it about? What do you talk about? Evangelism, you present Christ. In discipleship, you lead to Christ. And in counseling, the same. You always talk about Christ, right? Of course, in evangelism, or let's do this. What do you say in evangelism, discipleship, and counseling? Follow Jesus, follow Jesus, follow Jesus. Submit to Jesus, submit to Jesus, submit to Jesus. Obey Jesus, obey Jesus, obey Jesus, right? And we know that in evangelism, of course, there has to be a transformation of the heart. But in a sense, and the more you kind of are in discipleship and counseling, everybody, I don't want to, you know, raise hands within counseling, but you know, all these counseling, discipleship moments, when you go in these sessions, you just, amazing, perfectly following, perfectly obeying, everything works great, right? Like, the people that are laughing, they're like, what is he talking about? We know that from our life, right? That's why, follow Jesus, follow Jesus, follow Jesus. Why is that important? Because our responsibility when we give hope to people, when we deal with people, our one task that we have is bring the person to Christ. We try to discern, evaluate the heart, but at the end of the day, that's our task. That's our task. And the way that we understand the condition of the heart, where we bring them to Christ, and then it's the responsibility of the person to do exactly what Scripture requires, to submit, to obey, to follow, to glorify the Lord. It's not in our hands. We don't manipulate the heart. We don't change the heart. That is God's business. But we bring the person to Jesus, the one Lord and Savior, and through the living word of God, so that the person believes, trusts, and rests on Christ. So that the person follows Jesus, or follows him more, follows him better, more faithful, more committed in all circumstances of life. And we do that fully knowing that we cannot change the heart, but that God can do everything. It's God alone, according to his perfect will and plan for every single person. And when we give hope to the hopeless, when we give hope to people, that's our task, to bring them to Christ. This is so important when we care, when we evangelize, when we disciple, when we give counsel to people. God is in control, but we have a responsibility to better care, to better discern, to better understand where the individual is at. Not perfectly, but we need to understand their worldview. We need to understand the people in order to care for them better. And this leads us to our first point for giving hope to the hopeless, and it's the problem with worldly hope. The problem with worldly hope. To give true biblical hope to people, we need to understand what worldly hope is. Sounds pretty simple, but I give you, let's say 15 seconds. Usually feels like 15 minutes and seconds when you're preaching. I'll give you a couple seconds to just think about worldly hope for a second. What are the characteristics of worldly hope? What do you think? What is worldly hope? Let me summarize for you while you're thinking in these 15 seconds what worldly hope is, because it's so important to understand worldly hope compared to biblical hope. And we go to biblical hope, of course, later. But a summary of worldly hope would be, worldly hope is a positive feeling, an expectation or desire for something to happen, confidence in a positive outcome according to one's desires. I repeat that again. Worldly hope is a positive feeling that is based on your own desires, with an expectation, a confidence in something to happen according to what I want. And what are these expectations, these desires of people, where they place their hope in? Let me give you some categories where people place their hope in this world. It's health and well-being, right? Career success, financial stability, personal relationship, educational attainments, societal progress, spiritual fulfillment, personal growth, happiness, and contentment. And maybe you were thinking, that's things of my life. And these things are in and of itself, of course, not bad. But when one lives without Christ and places their entire hope on these things, in achieving these things of the world, for their ultimate well-being, then you are not following biblical hope. Because when you are putting all your hope in these worldly things become what? Your identity. Maybe you remember when I was teaching on the new identity in Christ, right? Close in Christ. What did I say? What Satan is trying to do? He tries to tempt us, deceive us, that we put on our identity that we have actually in Christ, all these layers of the world, right? Then that's what worldly people do. Layers and layers and stitches of their clothes that they're building throughout their life with the world in order to live their identity based on their desires, in order to feel fulfilled with all the things of the world. This is worldly hope. And worldly hope is not unknown in God's word, right? And listen to that. We go to more passages in a second, but listen to those examples from Scripture. In the Garden of Eden, as I just mentioned in the last sermon when we looked at Genesis 3, worldly hope, desire for worldly hope. Or the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, the rich young ruler in Mark 10, Judas Iscariot and his betrayal of Jesus, Matthew 26, placing one's hope in the things of this world in order to be fulfilled with one's desires to feel better, to do better, to be better, to live better according to how I want it to be. But this is worldly hope and not godly hope. When I was researching this topic, I was like, it's interesting to see where we might slip into giving worldly hope, right? Because we are talking about giving hope. So it's verbally giving hope to people, of course, also nonverbal in that sense, how we live. But it's, of course, by giving hope, we talk to people. So what are expressions? And that's what I was looking for. Expressions of worldly hope that people give in this world to other people. And listen to those. They're very interesting. I will not do hand signs of if you ever have said them. The first one is, everything will be all right. Or keep your chin up. The second one, I think my wife explained it to me. The Bible study explained it to me. I'm German. I have no idea what that means. So, well, how this could be hopeful. There's always a silver lining. Americans. No, I'm kidding. The third one, hang in there. Better days ahead. I think the fourth one and one of our announcements givers will know this really well from Lord of the Rings. This too shall pass. Fifth one is, I believe in you, right? I believe in you. Six, you are stronger than you think. Seven, don't lose hope. Miracles happen every day. Next one is, create your own identity or your own reality with positive thinking. And number nine, probably the one that you know really well, is just believe in yourself. We have all have heard them. Maybe even have said them. Hence, no. And I'm not trying to be critical or picky about phrases, not to be misunderstood, but this is not the hope that biblically grounded believers should give to people. And we will unfold this more and more in this sermon. Why? Because it reflects worldly hope, positive feelings, desires for a particular thing to happen according to one's desires. And the Bible even warns us about this kind of worldly hope. Let's listen real quick to Psalm 33, and then we go to Proverbs 11. Psalm 33:17 says, the war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. There's no hope in all our own strength or in strength of this world that we think there is. It's a false hope of salvation. Proverbs 11, if you made your way over there, another one that is really important with a huge topic that is throughout Scripture, right? It says, Proverbs 11:7, when the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too. There's no hope in money. I mean, these are things that we know, right? There's no strength in, you know, muscles and strength with the word before, and I'm not just preaching against workouts. But it's so easy to slip into thinking that there's some strength in my life where I need to place my hope outside of Christ. And it's so easy to be caught up in thinking that all my hope is in my wealth and what I have. I mean, not to point out what month we are in right now. We are not in the tax month. Matthew 6:19, listen to that. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. The same thing. No trust, no hope in these things. Let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16 is also so helpful. 26. Very well-known verse. Matthew 16, 26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and what forfeits his soul? Right? This is worldly hope. These are things of this world, so deceptive, layers of this world trying to sneak in, where we place our hope unintentionally or intentionally. And believers are warned not to place their hope in this world and the things of this world, right? And we are under attack every single day. Every single day we're under attack that our identity in Christ gets mixed up with the things of this world. Because we live in this world, but we're not of this world, but we're dealing with this world. And it's so important that we live out our identity in Christ fully, without the layers of this world, without focusing on this world, placing a hope in this world. James 1 said that we are tempted and enticed by our own desires. We looked at it on Friday in the Bible study. And it's so easy how Satan is trying to pull us away step by step towards worldly desires. It's the deception of this world and all its lust. But we know from Scripture, right, that all the things of this world that unbelievers place their hope in will what? They will pass away. 1 John 2, right? Worldly hope is a fleeting hope. And we should not affirm this kind of hope. And we should not share this kind of hope. Because it's false and deceptive hope. False and deceptive hope. So what's the solution? Where should we place our hope in? Where should we leap the hopeless? And you know it exactly right, to true biblical hope. And that's our second point this morning, is the nature of biblical hope. The nature of biblical hope. A short refresher, and Nathan Lemester said, oh yeah, he's in there, so I have to be careful, you know, when I go to Hebrew or Greek, you know. But we can look over there and see nodding or not. But a short refresher of lexical kind of terminology by looking at it, because when you read hope in Scripture, what it really means, I'm not trying to, again, show the terms in that sense, but it's interesting to see how Scripture defines, or lexicon, the scholars describe the terminology of hope in Scripture, and we're looking at some passages. But the Hebrew terms kavah and yachal are patience and confidence, anticipation of God. It's summarized and closely related to trust in wait and trusting and waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. That's biblical hope in these words in the Old Testament. The Greek term in the New Testament, elpis, speaks of hope or confident anticipation, often for unseen and future things. Let's go to Psalm 42. Let's look at some passages that point out this kind of biblical, godly hope. Psalm 42, 11. To further develop the contrast . It says here in Psalm 42:11, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Wait for God, for I shall praise him. This wait here is also translated in hope in God. Why? For I shall praise him, the salvation of my presence and my God. This is true hope. It is looking to God. It's waiting for him. It's knowing who he is. Listen to Romans 8, 24, 25. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what he sees? But if we hope with what we do not see, we will wait for it with patience. This is biblical true hope. Things that are not seen, hope for by looking to God. Looking into his word. Go to Romans 15. We're in Romans 8. Now we can go to Romans 15, 13. Romans 15:13. Again, emphasizing biblical hope, how Scripture shows us the nature of biblical hope. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope, it's the God of hope, He is hope. He is the one that gives hope. He is the God of hope. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. By looking to God, by knowing that hope comes from Him, hope is in Him, and hope is produced through the Holy Spirit in us to abound in us. And also Hebrews 6:19, listen to that. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. What is that hope? Jesus Christ, right? That's where our hope is based on, focused on Christ, the anchor of hope. His life, death, and resurrection that we are looking at specifically throughout this time. And basically every Sunday also when we remember His and when we take communion, gives us the promise of eternal life, the assurance of God's ongoing work in us. This is biblical hope. This is biblical hope. Biblical hope is not about positive feelings, mere optimism, wishful thinking. Biblical hope means believing and trusting in God's unchanging character and His promises. We see that also in Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hope and faith are also interconnected. We are saved by faith alone, and we hope because we have faith. And it must be focused on believing in Jesus. Biblical hope is that forward-looking. If you try to understand what is the difference between faith, hope, and trusting, hope is the forward-looking to the end, to eternity, to what we have in Christ. It's almost like when everything in your life is an unrest, everything around you, difficulties everywhere, challenges. What do? You look up to Jesus, the anchor of your faith, where there is rest, there is security. Eternally, despite everything that's going on, hope is towards. And trust in the Bible is confidence in knowing God's character while going through challenges. So trust in Him while you go through it. Hope is towards, trust is while or through. There's overlap, but there are also differences, and there's critical. And when we place our hope on Jesus, we look to Him. This is biblical hope. Another very important aspect that we saw in these Bible verses is biblical hope is not something that you can produce or that you can come up with, like worldly hope, where it's just feeling based, that you can produce, right? My desires, I press on that because I want it. But it doesn't come from you. Biblical hope comes from God, the God of hope. It is part of your new identity in Christ. It's part of who you are. It's what you need, but what you have in Christ. You have it. Which also means that there is no hope outside of God, right? Outside of Jesus, outside of His word. Psalm 119:114 says, I hope in your word. Because the word of God is the living word. Our confidence, our trust is in the word because it's God's perfect word with all His promises that we can rely on, we can believe in. This is the biblical understanding that we need when we give hope to the hopeless. This is the biblical understanding that we need when we think about biblical hope on our own, in our own life, when we struggle. This is the biblical understanding we need about hope in all our counseling, discipleship, evangelism, and our family, at work, anywhere else. It's faith, trust, and hope in God alone. Again, biblical hope is not a fleeting feeling, worldly desires, a reliance on man and uncertain circumstances. Biblical hope is not shaped by external factors, social trends, personal achievements, material possessions, or anything else in this world. No, biblical hope transcends all temporal circumstances because it finds its assurance in the eternal and unshakable character of God, in the perfect word of God, and is anchored in the Savior. That is biblical hope. That is what you have as a believer. That's what you have to hold on. That's your identity. This is the hope that we need to share. In a world full of false promises, worldly hope, because worldly hope leads to disappointment when feelings are unmet, right? Desires or dreams are unmet. It's usually what it is. It's all fake. In this world, by these layers of the world and achieving and desires and desires and desires to the moment, pop. It's just all fake. It doesn't fulfill me. But biblical hope desires to bring glory to God in all circumstances. Why? Because biblical hope remains resilient in all challenges, trials, and tribulation. Why? Because it recognizes that the perfect and good God is in control in my life in everything. And this is something that we have to fight for, because the fight is on every day with our flesh, with our habits of sin, with the lies of this world trying to sneak in and kind of shake us, that we don't think clearly. But we have to trust in the Lord and set our hope on Him. This is the hope you and I have as true believers. It's not something that you have to achieve. It's what you have by looking towards eternity. There's no guarantee that tomorrow will be better than today, or next week, or next year. We know life is full of challenges, and the question that we a lot of times ask are oftentimes unanswered. Why, right? But we know that we can look to Jesus. We know that He has overcome the world, and we can put our hope on Him. All right, we looked a lot and learned a lot, hopefully, or some parts of what worldly hope is and true biblical hope is. But this is so important when we give hope, when we give hope to anyone that the Lord placed in our lives. And this is so important for us to be reminded of, especially in those times that we're in right now, that we understand biblical hope. For the remainder of our time, let's look briefly and our third point, at Jesus, the anchor of all hope, and how He gave hope to the hopeless. And I don't want to get you on a sprint marathon or a sprint race now through different Bible passages. So just listen for a couple minutes to how Jesus gave hope to the hopeless. And it's really encouraging to see how Jesus, when He was in situations with people that were in unrest, uncertainty, what He did, how He responded with biblical hope. So the third point is living and giving biblical hope like Jesus. When Jesus gave hope to the hopeless, Jesus was not saying, "Everything will be all right. Keep your chin up." Jesus says in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Right? It's not keep your chin up. It's come to me. Come to Jesus. I will give you rest. Only in me there is rest, true rest, eternal rest, despite what's going on. Jesus is not saying there's always a silver lining. For sure not this one. "Hang in there, better days ahead. This too shall pass." No, Jesus says in John 11, 25, 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. This is what Jesus is pointing to. True faith in him. True life in him. Eternal life. Life currently. Life for the right purpose. Jesus is not saying you're stronger than you think. For sure not. Jesus says in Matthew 19, 26, with man this is impossible, but with God, what? All things are possible. It's always that pointing to him. It's not about you. It's not what you can come up with or what you press through your feelings. There's so many emotions every day mixed up in life, right? I mean, think about your emotions Sunday morning when you get out of the house with four kids. You know, there's so much going on. It's not about you. It's about Christ, how he reigns in your heart in all situations. Biblical hope is two words looking to Christ. Jesus is not saying create your own reality with positive thinking. It would be not good. Jesus says in John 16, 33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You will. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's looking to him. Despite the tribulation, despite the challenges, because they will come. They will come. But we are in Christ who has overcome the world. And Jesus is not saying, just believe in yourself. Jesus says, and behold, in Matthew 28, 20, right? And behold, I am with you always to the end of the ages. That's where we have to look to Jesus, who has overcome the world, who is with us always. Such an amazing closing verse or section in Matthew. He is with us always. When we go to the trials, when we go to challenges, when we go to loss, when we go through sin, he's always there. And we looked at this on Friday at the Bible study. Even when we are unfaithful, he is what? Faithful. It's so good. Because it's so many times that we slip into that, right? We're not faithful consistently, and it's not because we want to. We don't get up and say, oh, today I'm unfaithful. But praise God that he's faithful, that he doesn't say it's enough. That's our hope, looking to him. And every time when he then in his faithfulness pulls us back, he loves us because he said he has cleansed all our sins on the cross. So why should we go anywhere else? When Jesus gave hope, it was God-centered, interconnected with faith, trust, and resting in him and God's promises. This is how we need to give hope to people like Jesus. We should not talk, think, or hope like this world. We should talk, think, and hope like Jesus. And giving hope to the hopeless like Jesus means giving them the truth, right? And we should give the truth in what? The truth in love. This is how Jesus gave hope to the hopeless, by loving them. Let's go in closing real quick to John 13 before the invasion comes. And we're good on time, so we'll give you the 10 seconds for exchange. Just in closing, by looking at Jesus, when we looked at him, how he gave hope in all these situations, there's one situation that came to mind when I was studying this topic that was really overwhelming for me personally, by looking at how Jesus gave hope by loving his disciples to the end, right? By the washing of the feet in John 13. And let's look real quick at verse 3. 3 to 6, we see how he's starting to wash the disciples, right? And 5 and 6. And then it says that after he poured the water in verse 5 and the wash basin and washed the disciples' feet and wiped them with a towel. So he came to Simon Peter, right? In verse 6. And then we see the interaction between Jesus and Peter. So after he washed Peter's feet, it doesn't say that in scripture in that sense, but he will continue. He probably has continued washing the feet because it said he washed the feet of all the disciples. So he came to James, he came to John, he came to Andrew, and so forth and so forth. So who else was in that number of disciples that Jesus washed the feet? Who was there? Judas, right? Jesus also washed the feet of Judas Iscariot. And we know from verse 10 that he was not clean, but no one knew that, right? Going back to Mark 4, no one knew the perfect condition of the heart except who? Jesus knew. I was thinking when I was studying that, would I have washed Judas's feet if I would have known? But when Judas comes with everything that Jesus knew, he washed his feet. Because Jesus gives hope to the hopeless. By giving them the truth and by proclaiming in whom they should place their hope in. And their trust in the one Savior. And then it's everybody's responsibility, like ours, daily to follow him. According to the work of the Spirit in us. And this is our calling by looking to Jesus, how he gave hope to the hopeless, how he loved the people, by loving them, by giving them the truth, and by pointing to Jesus or to the Savior. And this is our calling and our mission, to give hope to the hopeless by giving them the gospel. If we evangelize, disciple, counsel, we give Jesus to this world by loving them like Jesus. And again, according to God's perfect will, his mercy and grace, he shall transform the hearts of the people that he placed in our life for his eternal glory, right? That's what we have to do, especially in those times now. But every day, the people that God placed in our lives, to give them biblical hope. To not slip into worldly hope. But not slipping into worldly hope ourselves. But to place our trust on Christ and looking to him. No matter what happens. Because only then our heart is at rest in everything that is going on in our life. And that's exactly what we need every single day. Because only then we can give him all the glory. Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this word this morning. Thank you so much that you are the God of hope. And when we would take a moment for a second to imagine where we would be right now without you, Lord, where would we be? Dead people without an alive heart, chasing worldly hope with the layers of this world. The desires of this world, the lust of this world, the pride of this world, the pride of life, Lord. But you saved us, Lord. Not because we are so great, not because we have done so many great things. You loved us before we even knew you. And you saved us by giving us an eternal hope that we cannot even comprehend. An eternal hope where we will see you face to face. Our eternal hope where we can look towards in eternity. Oh Lord, we are excited about this day. And until then, we are seeking you, asking you that our hearts are so close to you every single day. That in all these circumstances in life, all the challenges, all the problems at work, in the family, or wherever you place us in, that we know that we have a hope in you, that we can trust in you, Lord. Thank you for your encouragement. And help us when we talk to people, when we talk to unbelievers, that we bring them to Christ. And we know that it's up to you, Lord. And we know that you have a perfect plan with every single one, like with us, so that we give you all the glory. And in your name I pray. Amen.